Good morning, church. So good to be with you, and glad to be able to see some of you who have not been feeling well, to be able to be out with us. Some traveling who are back with us, of course. As has been mentioned just a few moments ago, we have a lot of people still out, a lot of people who are not feeling well, a lot of people who are traveling in different places, and obviously we hope and pray for their safe return, and just ask the Lord to please bring them back to us. So good to be with all of you though this morning. It's such a good day, a nice cool crisp morning to be able to be out and be cuddled up in here with all of you to stay warm and just. I always enjoy the time that we get to spend together. We're really excited in our home. Mimi's here, and so that's an exciting time. She's brought someone with her this time, and he has proposed marriage to her, and she's accepted. Amen. And so they are going to get married, and I personally am doing my part to break him in properly. And I've been probably more of myself than I normally would be. I'll ask you to do the same. You know, he seems to be pretty rugged and can withstand the pressure. So throw everything you got at him, and let's make him feel welcome. We're glad to have them with us for a couple of days. Something happened this week, something that I read, came across, that really, really troubled me. And I'll tell you what that is near the end of the lesson. And so I kind of had in my mind what I wanted to talk about, but I didn't know where in the Bible to go to talk about it. I wasn't sure which character would best represent the concept that I had in my mind. I believed that the concept was biblical. I didn't know where to look. I didn't know which particular person or story in the Bible that I would turn to in order to illustrate the point that I felt after what I had read. And so I want us to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 6 this morning. It's probably not the most obvious person. If I were to ask you, what biblical character illustrates this point, if I told you what the point was, and you might say somebody like David, or you might say somebody like Jeremiah, you know, somebody like Moses or Noah, or, you know, one of the big ones that we always seem to talk about, because their stories are so plentiful in Scripture, and we have just pages and pages and books devoted to their lives and their work. But I'm going to turn here to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. I think it illustrates our point very well, and helps us to kind of see the things that I'd like for us to focus on. To set the stage, this is the time in Israel's history where David is king and Jerusalem has been chosen as the place where God's going to put his name. It's in Jerusalem. David's my man. He's the one that's after my own heart. He's going to be the one that is going to provide the seed for all families of the world to be blessed. That promise that God had made to Abraham, he's going to fulfill it in David. And Jerusalem's going to be the place where all this stuff is going to happen. And so David, near the end of his life, is setting things in order, establishing things the way that they are going to be. Up until this point, worship has been done. Obviously, since the time of Moses, the tabernacle and all of that has been established, but all of that was pretty temporary. It was moving about from place to place, and yes, the Levites were the ones that kind of served in all of that, and obviously the offering of sacrifices and things like that. But when we get to Jerusalem and the tabernacle finally rests in Jerusalem, things become more formalized. And David is the one who's setting those things in order. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31, "Now these are those whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after the ark rested there. They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they served in their office according to their order." And so David is setting things in order, and he is appointing all kinds of people. The tribe of Levi were the ones that were chosen to serve as the ministers at the tabernacle and then later the temple. And so from that tribe of Levi, David is going to appoint certain people to do certain things. And that's going to be the order of things for the next 400 years or more. That is going to be the way that things are done at the tabernacle and then the temple. And then when the temple is destroyed and the foundation is laid again, this is still going to be the order. The one that David is establishing right here in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 is still going to be the order that exists in the time of Ezra when they come out of captivity and they come back to the place where the foundation of the temple will be laid. And so who are these people? Who are the ones that are chosen? Now you already know one of these guys, because this is like my main man in Scripture, right? This is who I begged my wife that we could name our unborn child, if it be a he, Asaph. And she said, "That's a big, absolutely not." She said, "We're not naming our child Asaph." And I was like, "Well, Asaph would be a great middle name then." And I got denied on that one as well. So we named him after my grandfather, and I guess that's a good consolation prize, right? But Asaph is the guy, right? When I came here to try out in August of 2014.
You're doing okay there.
About that time. It was hot, I know that. I came here, and I thought I was going to teach the Bible class and preach the sermon, but then the Sunday evening Bible class teacher was sick, and they said, "Hey, you got another Bible class on you?" And I said, "I know exactly where I'm going with this. We're going to Asaph," right? Asaph has to be one of my favorite people in all of Scripture, with the amount of times we see his name show up throughout the Old Testament, tracing his lineage through the hundreds of years of history that we have. It is just one of my favorite things to do. Well, Asaph wasn't alone in that. There were others who were chosen as well. In fact, if we take the time to notice, this man that we're going to talk about today might have been elevated slightly above Asaph, at least in the way that we read about them. He's mentioned first of the three people who are there. And so the name of the man that we're going to talk about today is Heman. Heman. We're told in verse 33, "These are those who served with their sons from the sons of the Kohathites, were Heman the singer." Heman was a musician. He was a singer. And he was chosen from the Kohathites. If you remember, Levi had three sons. Their names were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And so from those three sons, a descendant from each one of them was chosen for this specific purpose of ministering at the tabernacle and then later the temple in song. And so Heman was chosen from the Kohathites. You have Asaph, he was from Gershom. And then Ethan, who is from Merari. So you have three sons of Levi, three of those descendants chosen to represent Israel as they ministered before them in song. One thing that I like to do is, I know it's weird, so just forgive me up front. I like to figure out how people are related. Like, I like to figure out, you know, because people say all the time, oh, that's my second cousin. And I'm like, really? Tell me how. Because it's probably not your second cousin, because we don't understand how all that stuff works. Well, I decided one day I was going to figure it out. And so, when you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 39, it says, Heman's brother Asaph stood at his right hand. And I'm thinking, well, that's not his brother. What does that mean? What relation are they really? Well, here's how Heman is related to Asaph. They are 13th cousins, seven times removed. And if you don't believe me, I have a spreadsheet that I built last night to track this. And it's a really cool spreadsheet. I'll have to tell you about it sometime. So you've got Heman. And the way that Scripture describes Heman is that he is standing at the center of it all. You know, I've focused all of my time focusing on Asaph, and it's Heman who's standing in the middle, and we're told that Asaph stood at his right hand, which means that Ethan would have been the one standing on the left hand. And so when you look at the assembly, you look at the way that they are ordered in Scripture, Heman is the guy. He's the one standing right there in the middle of it all. Look in verse 48. It says, their kinsmen, the Levites, were appointed for all the service of the tabernacle of the house of God. So you've got these three men and their families who are chosen to lead the worship in Israel, to be the ones who provide the service of song. We get a little bit more specifics when we keep turning. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 kind of gives us a little more detail about what is going on here. So 1 Chronicles 15 in verse 17 says, the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives, Ethan, the son of Cushiah. And so, again, we see Heman's name mentioned there. He's been appointed. And it says in verse 19, the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze. So, specifically, these men are leading the nation of Israel in song, but they are also cymbal players. That is the role that is given to them in the order that was laid out. God gave the picture of what he wanted to David, and then David went and carried out that picture and brought it to life by appointing these men that God specifically has chosen. Look in chapter 16 in verse 41. We see that spelled out for us. It says, with them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God, the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. This man was handpicked by God to do this task and to lead and serve in this way. He's called out by name by David as he is going out and appointing the men that God has chosen for these things. He's been dedicated for this purpose. Keep reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. In verse 1, we see Heman's name mentioned again. David and the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, and cymbals. And the number of those who performed their service was, and it goes on to spell out these people. So it's not just Heman, but it's Heman and his family. And so the legacy of Heman is going to start to grow. It's going to start right here. all of these people were chosen. In verse 4, we're told of the sons of Heman who were chosen to do the work that God had called for them to do. Verse 5, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, to exalt him according to the words of God, for God gave 14 sons and 3 daughters to Heman. 14 sons and 3 daughters. Obviously, he and his wife get along. And so, you know, we not only have Heman, who's a man who's been chosen by God, but he has been immeasurably blessed by God. He's been given 17 children, and all of them are serving the Lord. And they're chosen by name and spelled out. These are the people that I want to minister to the people in this way. You've got Heman. It says in verse 6, all these were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. And so you've got God, and he is providing the leadership over David, the king. David is providing the leadership over all of the service of the house of the Lord. Asaph and Jeduthun and Ethan and Heman. And then all of those fathers are providing leadership in their home as they oversee these family members, these descendants of theirs, serving the Lord alongside them. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I promise you this maze has an end. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is now when Solomon is king. The temple has been built. It is being dedicated. The glory of the Lord is about to fill this temple. And here's how things are set up. On that day, it says, when the priests came forth from the holy place, for all the priests, I'm in verse 11, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11. For all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without regard to divisions. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and kinsmen, clothed in fine linen, with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar, and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Man, when you look at this guy's life, it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. I mean, go look at this guy's Facebook page, and it is without compare. I mean, this man is hand-selected by God to serve as one of the three men chosen, and really, you're the center man. You're the one right in the middle of it all. The ones who are standing before the ark, ministering every day, and every night you and your sons are getting to do that along with you. All your family is a part of this effort. And you've been blessed with a lot of children. 14 sons, 3 daughters, chosen and dedicated by name. You get to watch your children learn to walk in the Lord. You are standing in the middle of it all when the glory of the Lord fills the temple for the very first time. What a spectacular sight. What an amazing thing. This guy is lead. He is the song leader chosen to be there when the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord for the very first time. It doesn't get any better than that. It really doesn't. This guy's life, when you look at it on the surface, is absolutely perfect. Lots of people want to be him. They want to have his life. They want to be blessed the same way he is. One of the reasons why I spent a lot more time focusing on Asaph is the path that I was on that particular day led me to Asaph. And when you go there and you realize that Asaph was eventually elevated to the role of chief musician. I think it's one of the reasons why when those names are mentioned, Asaph's name gets shifted to the front of the line. He kind of rose above the others, became the chief musician over all the musicians there. And he wrote 12 psalms. So when you look at the Psalter, I mean, he wrote 8% of it, you know, and other than David, that's a lot. You see, not too many people have more than that number. And so Asaph kind of becomes this man that rises above. We only have one psalm from Heman, and it's the psalm that I want us to focus on this morning. It's Psalm 88. Psalm 88. It wasn't that long ago that I preached to you from this psalm, so I don't intend to re-preach the same lesson. We're coming to this psalm today with a little bit of a different view, and so hopefully we'll be able to pull some different kind of points from it. But I want you to take some time and really focus on the words of this psalm, keeping in mind the picture that we have of Heman, standing in the middle of it all. Perfect life, perfect wife, perfect kids, amazing job. Everything seems to be going perfectly for Heman. And when you read Psalm 88, it's very unique among all the psalms. For one, it is the only psalm written by Heman. So there's no other psalm like it, in that there's no other psalm that we have by the same author. The other thing that's different about this psalm is there seems to be no resolution to it. Vasya read to us just a few moments ago from Psalm 22. The very last phrase that he uttered was, "You have answered me." The way that David lays out his life at that time, my tongue clings to my jaws, they pierce my hands and my feet, there's all kinds of bulls that are surrounding me, these strong bulls that are attacking me. He feels like he is under the weight and pressure of the whole world and that it is coming crashing down. And yet, somewhere in the midst of all of that comes the phrase, "You have answered me." And from that point on, the psalm has a completely different tone. Garrett read to us just a few moments ago from Psalm 6. There's some pretty heavy stuff communicated in Psalm 6. "How long, O Lord? Rescue me. Return to me. Please, I'm begging you." And then with about 3 verses left, he says, "You've heard my cry. You've answered my plea." There's a resolution to the trouble that he's experiencing. I want to see if you notice a difference in this psalm. Psalm 88, verse 1. "O Lord, the God of my salvation, I've cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who die who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. And they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, into the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. That's it. That's the end. The next words on my page are Psalm 89. There's no part of it where he says, you've answered me, and oh, everything turned around and everything was great and wonderful. What a great resolution to this small, insignificant problem that I was having. That would be the way a lot of David's Psalms are written. But here, there is no resolution. In fact, if you take out the very first phrase of the very first verse, you might even wonder why this psalm appears in Scripture. It doesn't seem like it belongs, does it? It's just an entire psalm of accusations against the Lord, of complaints and trouble without any resolution. You know that perfect, happy marriage that we thought he had? He says that his lover has been removed far from him. You remember that great relationship that he probably enjoyed with Asaph and Ethan as they stood on his right and on his left hand? He says, my friends, my acquaintances are darkness. That picture-perfect life that we read about, and we built a strong case for the fact that Haman has to be one of the happiest men in the world at that time. And when given the chance to write down his thoughts, this is how he feels. I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. This is not just something that's happened recently. This is how Haman feels and has felt this way for a long time. Even when he was leading singing on the day that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Maybe it was different on that day. But this is a problem that seems to creep up and take hold of him and overwhelm him, by his own words, from time to time. My point in bringing us to this man and looking at his life is to make this point. We simply cannot know just by looking what is really going on in the mind and the heart of another human being. If we build our framework of whether a person is happy and healthy and secure, joyful, we cannot trust our eyes in that. Because when you look at Haman, he is and should be, he looks like one of the happiest men ever. Truly blessed by God. But this is how he feels. At least in this moment, but it seems like this is something that he has felt for a long time, and maybe at various points of his life, he creeps back into feeling this way. Maybe there are highs that are very high, but the lows seem really low. And it's possible that some of you are feeling like this. It's possible that some of you share the same thoughts and feelings that Heman does. Your life is very blessed. You have a loving spouse. You have wonderful children. You take the opportunity to serve the Lord every opportunity that you have. You teach your children to do that. You might stand up here and give a talk. You might lead a prayer. You might lead a song. You might be the one who's writing cards to check in on people that aren't able to be here. You spend a lot of time serving others. And what I want to talk about this morning is you. I want to talk about what you're going through. Because to me, you look amazing. You really do. I mean, some of you do. But most of you, in fact, you look amazing. I really enjoy watching people walk into the building and to see the smiles and to see the joy that fills our hearts when we get to be together. To be able to share sadness when someone's going through a rough time. We stopped by the building yesterday, and Mr. Andy and Miss Lily were here. While we were talking, they shared about a friend of Hayden's that's going through a rough time. A friend of his that he met in a class last semester, and they found him Friday morning struggling to breathe, has double pneumonia, had some kind of heart event that required, you know what it is. I don't know what the word is. Defibrillate. Stop. The heart paddles. And they don't know. They don't know what's going on. He's in a coma, trying to keep him alive. He's 19 years old. When they told me that, I got weak because I knew that Hayden, somebody that I love so much, I know he's hurting, and I know people that he loves, I know they're hurting. And to be able to have that kind of relationship with each other just means so much, to be able to feel what each other, what we're going through. But we can't trust our eyes anymore. Because there's so much about the culture in which we live that says, get over it. Stand up. Act like a man. Don't show any weakness. Don't share how you really feel. Nobody wants to hear about that anyway. All they want to see is wonderful pictures of you frolicking through fields of butterflies. That's all people want to see from you. They don't want to see your heartache. They don't want to see your pain. They don't want to hear about your junk. And we've got to change that culture. We have to change that culture. There are people like Heman sitting here this morning. They may have stood before you and led your hearts in worship. And what's really going on, what they're really feeling like, is that their only friend is darkness. And we have to change the culture. We have to pay attention. And if what we see looks too good to be true, it probably is. And that is the exact person that we need to be checking on. That's the person that we need to be asking those penetrating questions to. Those are the ones that we need to be inviting to lunch so that we can check and see how things are really going. I know you told me that you're fine this morning, but what's your Heman story? What's the story that you could share to me today that sounds like this? Here's what I read this week, and it just absolutely blew me away. A young woman named Chesley Christ took her own life, I guess it was a week ago, Sunday morning. In 2019, she was crowned Miss North Carolina and went on to become Miss USA and represented the United States at Miss Universe and got 10th place. 2 weeks before she passed, she was a correspondent for a news station in New York City and got to do an interview with one of her childhood heroes, Denzel Washington, and the two of them were laughing. They just describe it as belly laughing with each other as they conducted that interview. The picture looks perfect, doesn't it? I mean, the life that so many people would give everything to have. And yet, she had a Heman song and apparently felt like she had no one with whom she could share it and decided to jump off the balcony of her 29th story apartment. Found Sunday morning, right about the time that many of us were waking up to come to assembly. I'm not a gambling man. I wouldn't encourage you to be either. But I imagine that there is someone among us today that has a Heman song. And maybe, just maybe, you don't feel like you have anybody that's close enough to you with whom you can share it. And I want to invite you to share it with me. Share it with somebody. Share it with Benny. Share it with Eli. Everyone's eyes are avoiding me at this point. The psalmist begins the psalm, "O Lord, the God of my salvation." So when I say that there's no resolution to this psalm, I'm just saying that there's no resolution that we know of. If Heman continued to trust in the God of his salvation, then I believe that God eventually delivered Heman from this. But what this also goes to show you is that if you feel like this, it does not mean that you have no faith. It does not mean that you have no trust in the Lord whatsoever. Heman could refer to God as the God of his salvation and still communicate these heavy feelings that he's going through. I want to invite you, if you're feeling this way, to let me, let one of the elders, let someone close to you, even if you feel like there's no one close to you at this point, my promise to you is that I will listen, that I will listen without judgment or without jumping to conclusions or trying to step in and fix you. I will just simply listen to you as you sing your Heman song and communicate how you're really feeling and what's going on in your life, and however I might be able to help or anyone else here might be able to help, we'll do that. Just please don't feel like this without letting someone know. Because it would be very troubling to me, and I know it would be to all of us, to find out that somebody among us that sat with us, that broke bread with us from week to week, was feeling this way, and we never knew it until it was too late. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for the rawness of Heman this morning as he communicates how he feels in these difficult times and how he struggles. We probably could use some of those same words to describe how we're feeling today, many of us, and we realize that the mounting pressure of mental health issues and depression, anxiety, confusion about gender and all of those kinds of things that we see that are coming up into our world. And we pray, Father, that we would not just be dismissive of those things as though they are untrue or real struggles that people have, that we would be open to listening and providing a safe place to share thoughts and feelings, but also then to take your word and provide wise counsel as we respond to each. We ask, Lord, that you please fill with courage those who might be feeling this way today, that they might step out in some small way and cry for help in a way that we could be aware of these thoughts and feelings and be able to step in and be an arm, a shoulder of encouragement and strength and comfort, to let people know that they're not alone, to let people know that we're here as hands and feet and eyes and shoulders and ribs and legs and arms to be one body and to rejoice with the members of our body, but also to suffer with them through their darkest times. We pray, Father, that you would allow anyone who's contemplating a decision to give their life to you or to return to you, we pray that you would give them that final ounce of courage that they need to step out and make that decision. To stand up and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live like a follower of Jesus. I want to do that for the rest of my life. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.